Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You may be seated. There's a very common, very tragic way that many people really misunderstand the death of Jesus. When you think about God's attitude towards you, each one of you, do you ever imagine that there's a big difference between the attitude of God the Father towards you and the attitude of Jesus towards you? Think about that. You may be inclined sometimes to think of God the Father as very angry towards you as a sinner. Well, then on the other hand, you have Jesus as the sort of loving counterpoint to that anger. Balances it out by lovingly giving his life for you to pacify the anger of God the Father by his death on the cross. See, when you think about the cross that way, you end up seeing a dichotomy, a great division, really, between this angry, punishing Father and then the loving, suffering Son. And the result is that you might draw this conclusion. God loves me because Jesus died for me. God the Father could not love me until my sin had been covered by the blood of Jesus and I was righteous in his sight. And so what I needed was for Jesus to love me because God the Father did not yet love me. I needed Jesus' cross to change my Heavenly Father's attitude toward me from one of wrath to one of love. Brothers and sisters, if that is the way you sometimes think about your relationship to God the Father and to his Son, Jesus, then let me invite you to consider tonight how the Holy Spirit, how the Apostle Paul, present you with quite a different way of understanding the meaning of the cross of Christ. A very different way of thinking about the love of God. A kind of love that's even deeper, even perhaps more startling, perhaps more precious than you've realized before. That's good news for us tonight. So look with me this evening at these three verses here in Romans where we're going to see three important things emerge regarding the death of Christ. First, when Christ died. Second, how Christ's death was different. And third, what Christ's death proves. So when Christ died, how Christ's death was different, and what Christ's death proves. First, when Christ died. Verse 6 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. And this verse describes the people that Jesus died for in two ways. And both are important. First, it says that we were weak. It says it's saying that we don't have the strength that it takes to live the perfect life that God required and that God made us to live. So we come into the world, in fact, unable to obey God, weak, because we come into the world as sinful people. We're enslaved to sin. We don't have it in us to obey God. You see, this is not an innocent weakness. We should never think that it is, like maybe the weakness of a small child or the weakness of a sick person. You see, this verse calls us not just weak, but ungodly. In fact, we're weak because we're ungodly. See, sin is not just the bad things that you do from time to time. Without Christ, sin is the defining principle of your life. So much so that without Christ, you aren't able to keep from doing what is wrong. See, we are by nature slaves to our sin. That's how we come into the world. To our slaves to our evil desires, our evil habits. We are weak and we're ungodly. It's as if we're over our heads floundering in a swamp, and it's a swamp that we filled up with sludge ourselves, but that we can't escape from ourselves. We put it there, but we can't get out of it. And even if we try to climb out, it actually just causes us to sink deeper in. That's the position that we're in by nature. And even worse, we don't by nature realize that we're in danger. We like the swamp. We'd rather stay there. See, Jesus did not die for basically naturally good people. Jesus died for us when we were weak and ungodly, trapped hopelessly, helplessly in our rebellion against God. Last week there was a story in the news about 150 pilot whales that all at the same time in sort of a school were beached simultaneously on the west coast of Australia. And over 100 people at that time came out as volunteers to try to help these whales. And so as they came out to help the whales, what was happening here is that the whales had done nothing wrong. Something had gotten these whales off course. They swam too close to the shore, and there they were. They were helpless. They were on the beach. There's nothing they could do. They were helpless. They were weak. They were also innocent. And this inspired this pity, this goodwill, these people who decided to come and rescue them. Now, what you need to understand is that we were just as weak as those beached whales washed up there. But you see, there's also this great difference that Paul's pointing out to us. We were not simply misguided. We were not simply off course. We were not simply washed up in our sin by forces outside our control. Unlike those school of beached whales, we are not innocent in our weakness. We are guilty in our weakness. We are by nature, Paul says, okay, straighten this out. I'll just speak up. We are by nature, Paul says, ungodly. We are opposed to God by nature. We are enemies of his kingdom. We are enemies of everything that he stands for. And so what's happening here is Christ did not say, when he came to die, Christ didn't say, if you will make a bona fide effort to struggle against your sin, to show your willingness to follow me, then I will die for you. As if his death was conditional upon something that we would do. Christ didn't die for sinners who were already starting to repent and believe, did he? As Christ hung on the cross, he didn't hang there for people who were already justified by faith, who were already sanctified by the Spirit, who were already renewed and glorified believers that you might look at and say, well, he's worth saving. Maybe she's worth dying for. None of that had happened yet. God does not, contrary to popular belief, God does not help those who help themselves. Now, when does Paul say that Christ died? He says it was while you were still weak and ungodly, sinful rebels against the holy God. As though you yourselves were present with those crowds, mocking him, striking him. As though you were present among the soldiers, driving the nails into his hands and raising his cross up into the air. That is when. Those were the kinds of circumstances under which Christ suffered and bled in his mortal agony for you. Those were the conditions under which Jesus died. As we sang earlier, who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus hath undone thee. I, Lord Jesus, I it was, deny thee. I crucify thee. When verse 7, Paul's concerned to impress on you here something that you must not just pass over or take for granted. And that is what he's just described, Jesus' death for weak, ungodly sinners, That is not the way that the rest of the world usually works. Not at all. Far from it. And that leads us to the second point this evening, how Christ's death was different. Paul says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." Imagine a soldier sees a grenade rolling along the ground in the middle of a group of his comrades, and how that soldier, a hero, might leap upon that grenade to protect his friends with his own body. And to do something like that, of course, shows extraordinary courage and bravery and self-sacrifice. And there's a good reason that we honor such people as heroes, because willingly and knowingly to sacrifice your own life for the sake of other people requires a great courage, a really rare variety of courage. It's often described as going above and beyond the call of duty. There's a reason for that. But when you hear stories of sacrifices of that nature, what are usually the circumstances? What kinds of people would you be willing to give your life for in that sort of way? See, Paul's right. When people offer these sacrificial, heroic acts, isn't it usually because they perceive something of value in the lives that they are saving? And rightly so. Some reason that saving those lives is worth the tremendous sacrifice of their own life. See, what Paul is saying is that what Jesus did when he died was more than just heroism. It was grace. Grace, which is the undeserved favor of God shown to sinners like you and me. Grace is even more astonishing than heroism. See, we were not Jesus' fellow soldiers. We were not his family members or his close friends. We were on the other side. It's as though we were the ones who rolled the grenade towards him along the ground. What was the value of our lives compared with the infinite value of the holy, eternal Son of God? So again, as we sang, "Lo, the good shepherd for the sheep is offered. The slave hath sinned, and the son hath suffered. For our atonement, while we nothing heeded, God interceded." Well, at this point, you may be thinking something along these lines. You might be thinking, what amazing love the Lord Jesus showed in his death for me. And I can see as never before. I can see my guilt. I can see my undeserving. I can see his tremendous, amazing love demonstrated so clearly in his willing sacrifice for me on my behalf, in my place. How glad I am then that when faced with the wrath of an angry father, I had a loving Savior in God the Son. But see, brothers and sisters, what Paul intends to tell you next in verse 8 is that that is not the way you're to think about what was going on that day at Calvary. And that brings us to the third point, which is what Christ's death proves. Verse 8 says, "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What Paul's saying here is that Jesus didn't die on the cross so that God would love you, as if God didn't love you before. Jesus died on the cross because God loved you. And that makes all the difference in the world. See, God the Father loved you by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for you. God the Father and God the Son have been united in their love for you from all eternity. And Christ's death is the expression, it is the proof of that eternal love. See, God knew that we were helpless in our sin. God knew that we were naturally his enemies, that we had broken his law, that we had rebelled against him. He knew that our sin and our rebellion had to be punished because he is just, because he is good, because in fact he is loving. He knew that we were helplessly exposed to his wrath, to his punishment. And seeing all this, knowing all of this, what did God do? our triune God. He loved us. Before the foundation of the world, He loved us. He loved us so compassionately, so intensely. He loved us with such determination that He did the only thing that could give us hope, which was such a costly thing. Father, Son, and Spirit together set their one eternal love on sinners and determined together to save us from our sin, to rescue us from the wrath of God through the death of Christ in our place. What Paul's saying here is that Jesus' death is the proof of that eternal love. It's not the proof just of the love of God the Son, as though God the Father didn't love you, but Jesus did. No, he's saying Jesus' death is the demonstration, the proof of God's love. On Calvary, God the Father gave His Son for sinners, and that is love. And on Calvary, God the Son gave His own life for sinners, and that too is love. In fact, it is the same love of God. Even as the Father poured out upon His Son instead of upon you the wrath that your sin had earned, He did this out of love for you. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what does this mean for you? I'd like to leave you tonight with six things. Six things that the love of God displayed in the death of Jesus, the love of God displayed in the death of Jesus means for you. Six things. First one is humility. If you take seriously what Paul's saying here, you realize, I hope, that it cuts out all possibility of any kind of pride, any kind of self-righteousness, because you can't look inside yourself and hope to find the reason why Jesus died for you. It's not there. See, Jesus died for weak, ungodly men and women and boys and girls who had no claim on His love, who only deserved His wrath. And so it's not with a smug sort of self-satisfaction, self-righteousness, but with a broken-hearted wonder that we should sing, as we did earlier, "For me, kind Jesus, was Thy incarnation, Thy mortal sorrow, and Thy life's oblation, Thy death of anguish, and Thy bitter passion for my salvation." So first, humility. Second, assurance. Have you ever wondered, how can I know that God loves me? Sometimes I don't feel that God loves me, and I wish that I could know that He loves me. Well, do you believe this, that Jesus died for you? When you look at the cross, this passage says, when you look at the cross, you have your answer. You have your assurance of the love of God. How can you know that God loves you? Well, Jesus died for you. That's how you know. That's how you can see that God loves you. God the Father loved you that much that He would not spare His own Son, but freely delivered Him up for us all. God the Son loved you that much that He would take the punishment that your sin deserved, that He would lay down His very life for you. That is how He loved you. What greater proof of His love could He display? There is no greater way He could have shown this love. There's no greater proof He could give. Humility and assurance. Third, faith. See, it may be that all this time that I've been speaking about you and about we, God's love, Christ's sacrifice for you, for us, you may have found yourself feeling a little bit on the outside, looking in on these things. You see your sin, you see that you're weak, you see that you're ungodly, but you're not sure how to get from here to there. You're not sure how the death of Jesus on Calvary can be the remedy for your sin, can become the token of God's love, not just for those sinners over there or these sinners gathered here, but for this sinner. The answer is very simple. It is faith in this crucified Lord Jesus. You've seen very clearly displayed here in this passage, the love of God for sinners. That's what you see in the cross of Christ. And so God invites you, in light of that, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you too will be saved. You will know, you will experience His love, not just for other sinners, but for this sinner, for you. And that is good news. So humility, assurance, faith, fourth, hope. This is actually Paul's main argument in this section of the book of Romans. In the ensuing verses, Paul ends up saying, if Christ died for us when we were sinners, if God cared for us, if God loved us and cared for us then how much more now? On the other side of the cross, on the other side of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Much more, he says, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. See, the love of God displayed in the past, in the cross of Christ, should actually reinforce your hope in what God will do for you now and in the future through the power of the risen Christ, whose loving presence indwells you through his Holy Spirit right now and forever. He who did not spare his own son, Romans 8, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Humility, assurance, faith, hope. Fifth, love. God proved his love for you in the death of Christ. And as John says, then, we love because he first loved us. See, when you look at this passage and you see the love of God displayed for you, you realize that love, so amazing, so divine, demands your soul, your life, your all, in a self-giving love and service to the one who loved you and loved you to the end. Humility, assurance, faith, hope, love. Perhaps more than anything else, worship. Worship. Brothers and sisters, when you look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that God showed to you as a sinner, does that not thrill your heart with wonder at the grace that you have received? When you think about the agony of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, and you take it to heart, let that overcome you with a holy reverence, that so great a person should suffer for such a worm as I. Matthew Henry writes this, he says, that for such as these Christ should die. Is such a mystery, such a paradox, such an unprecedented instance of love, that it may well be our business to eternity to adore and wonder at it. So I tell you tonight, sinners, loved by God, let this love divine, all loves excelling, enter every trembling heart here tonight. Let it move you to pray and praise him without ceasing, to glory in his perfect love, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let us pray. Therefore, kind Jesus, since we cannot pay thee, we do adore thee and will ever pray thee. Think on thy pity and thy love unswerving, not our deserving. How we give you thanks and praise now, and Lord, it is our hope and our great joy to consider for all eternity that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.